Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. Just a short time of some motivation, some inspiration, some education. Always without manipulation. We don't con people. We're not trying to hustle money. We're not trying to ask you for membership. We're just trying to give you some accurate information that will help you verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if I'm able to do that and you would like to orient and adjust to the plan, then you can fire away. Have at it. It's up to you. It's your life. You got decisions to make, and bad decisions definitely limit future options. Let me remind you, please, if I could remind you, that we rebroadcast all of our radio shows on podcasting. We use podcast menu like Apple iPod or Spotify or Breaker or Anchor. These are all free podcast menus that you can join. And if you do, and you just hit The Flatline, if you type it in the search engine, The Flatline, you will find the radio show 24/7 anywhere in the world that has internet connection, and you can listen to over 600, 700 radio shows right there on your iPhone or on your Android by using the iPod and the podcast venues. Again, our books are available free of charge. The latest book, Crash Course in Christianity, is a great book we've written. I think you'll enjoy it, as well as Christian Problem Solving, Identifying the 10 Problem Solving Devices. And reminding you that we do have the transcripts from 2019 and 2020 in print available for you. That's every show that we did those 2 years in print, in books, and you can take them home and read them and look through them. All available at no charge. Okay? Thank you for letting me tell you about that. Now, if you'll stick with me today, I would like to talk to you about something that's dear to me. I'd like to talk to you about your mind being hijacked. Your mind being hijacked, the hijacked mind. How in the world would Satan hijack your thoughts? Let's start off with a verse that's pretty clear. In Proverbs 4:23, above all else, the writer wrote, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. Now, the scriptures, I want you to understand that they distinguish between the mind and the heart. In the New Testament, the mind is pronounced in the Greek terminology, the nous, the N-O-U-S. And if it's the heart, it's pronounced cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, and we get an English word from that, cardiology or cardiac. So the scripture distinguishes between these two, the nous and the cardia. The mind is where you assimilate information. And the heart is where you store the information ready to be recalled. So if you have a well-qualified pastor, and I hope you do, a lot of people write to me constantly, where can I find a well-qualified pastor in my city? And unfortunately, sometimes I don't know anyone, and I can recommend where they can go and get it on the internet and how they can have it delivered right to their home by streaming video. But sometimes I do not know a well-qualified pastor in their particular city. But the pastor's job, whoever he is, if he's doing his job and not trying to be some cruise ship director, then his job is to communicate the Word of God to you consistently. And your job, if you will do it, is to concentrate on what he teaches. If you concentrate and comprehend the information, all of that takes place in your mind, in your nous, N-O-U-S. Now, by an act of your volition called faith, you believe it and you comply with it, or you obey what he taught you. Communicated truth from God's word is stored in your heart, where it circulates into your stream of consciousness, and there it's called in the Bible wisdom, Sophia. Your biblical wisdom can, in fact, be hijacked if you're not careful. So guarding your heart is the Hebrew word natsar. And it's a verb in the Cal imperative, meaning this is a heavenly mandate. You are to watch, you are to preserve, you are to keep sin from invading into your thinking. So this verse indicates that the heart is the seat of your volition. Everything you do flows from it, Proverbs 4:23. So you have a volition. Your volition is positive, yes, negative, no. Every decision you make flows out of your heart, where you have the information streaming in your stream of consciousness. And that's why your heart is the seat of your volition. Simply put it this way, the mind is where you process the information, and the heart is where you perform the information. The mind is the processing facility, and the heart is the performing facility. So if you store the Word of God in your heart, that means you go listen to your pastor teach it. You're filled with the Holy Spirit when he teaches it. And now you obey it and comply with it. It's called divine wisdom. Listen to Proverbs 2:10-11. When wisdom enters your heart, there's the word heart again. Same word we had up above. Above all else, guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23. So when wisdom enters your heart, that's the word of God you've complied with and obeyed by faith believed. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul, that means you actually enjoy studying the Bible, learning the Word of God. Then, verse 11, Proverbs 2:11, discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. This is how you guard your heart, discretion and understanding. You'll have some insight that other people don't have. You'll see things that other people don't see, and you'll understand what's going on when Satan attacks your thinking. So the command to guard your heart is an indication that the scripture you've stored in your heart could, in fact, be hijacked because of distractions or even forgetting. I mean, it's possible that the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning. If that's true in your life, you're in bad shape. You cannot allow the rate of forgetting to exceed the rate of learning spiritually in your spiritual life and your soul. So how exactly would your thoughts be hijacked? Well, by placing doubt, by placing confusion, or even being assaulted by human viewpoint thinking called stinking thinking. That's human viewpoint thinking, not divine viewpoint thinking. And during these recent times in our country, the enemy, aka the devil, has attempted to hijack many people's thinking, hijack your thoughts. Take you where you don't belong. That's what happens when you get hijacked. If you're on an airplane and it's hijacked and you're headed to New York and you wind up in Bangladesh, you got hijacked. You got took someplace you didn't want to go. So when you get hijacked, your thoughts are taken where you don't belong. And much of this hijacking is going on through social media, television, radio. And young people are especially lured into the fantasy world by social media influencers who promise things they cannot deliver. The never-ending call to worry about worldwide pandemics, the warning of military conflict, the drama of the sexes across our nation especially, the fear of economic loss, the dread of rising inflation or political intrigue, these all serve to capture your imagination and deliver you into the fear-panic ploy. So let me tell you, technically, how you can guard your thoughts. The Bible has a clear answer about that. For that, we need to go to the New Testament, into the book of Philippians that Paul the Apostle wrote, and read verse 8 in chapter 4. Here's how you guard your thoughts. Finally, brothers and sisters, that's believers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Think on these things. So now we are able to guard our thoughts by concentrating on these things. What are these things? Well, whatever's true, the first one Paul wrote, whatever's true, think on that. Ephesians 6:14 tells us that we should have the belt of truth buckled around our waist, the aletheos, the belt of truth. The Word of God is the belt of truth. When you learn the Word of God, when you study the Word of God consistently, not just going to church on Sunday morning and maybe on Wednesday night if you're lucky, but when you have a consistent daily routine of studying the Word of God under a well-qualified pastor, and it is possible, then you build a belt of truth around your waist to protect you. The other parts of the armor will hook to the belt, the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, all of this. But it all starts out with how you think. You got to have truth. And there's a lot to think. I mean, you cannot afford to think the lie, and that's what Satan's very good at. Because Satan attacks truth with distorted lies. In John 8:44, Jesus said Satan is a liar, and there is no truth in him. The greatest lie he does is through organized religion, telling people they'll be saved and go to heaven if they're good enough. That's a lie, because the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it." So, Satan will lie to you in religion. And he'll try to convince you that you should be nice to everybody, that you should put a chicken in everybody's pot, and you should feed the poor, and you should do this, and you should do that, and that's the Christian thing to do. And certainly Christians are compassionate of needs of other people. That's not what I'm saying. But the Christian life is much, much, much more than that. It's learning to replicate the lifestyle of Christ by identifying with his thinking. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. His thoughts were never hijacked, although Satan tried to hijack him many times. Cosmic distortion is opposition to biblical truth. Cosmic distortion is opposition to biblical truth. And that's what the world thinks. The world will throw it at you. If you want to be happy, get married. If you want to be happy, make a fortune. If you want to be happy, have a big house. If you want to be happy, get a new car. That's a cosmic distortion. That's not the source of happiness. Those are pleasant things and wonderful things, but the Bible says happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. So the next passage that we saw here was, whatever is true, think on that, Paul the Apostle said. And then he said, whatever is noble, semnos, the Greek word, noble, semnos, what does that mean? It means excellent or of superior quality, the highest moral principles and ideals. So we are to concentrate on acquiring the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed the most noble person who ever walked the face of this earth. Isaiah 32:8 says, he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. If you're going to think about anything, you must think truth, you must think the Word of God, and you must think nobility, concentrating on that, on you being a very noble person in your life, having high moral principles, not giving in, not acquiescing to the demands of the flesh. And then the Bible goes on to say whatever is right, concentrate on that, dikaios, and what it means, whatever is correct, or whatever is fair, whatever is equitable. Whatever's fair and impartial, think about that. James 2:1 tells you, do not show partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. You're not allowed to show partiality. You must have right thinking. And then the Bible goes on to say, whatever's pure, think on that. Agnos, the Greek word, whatever's clean, whatever's sacred, whatever's modest. That's what the Bible's telling you there. It's what pure means. Romans 13:14, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. That's impurity. See, so this is where the flesh will try to hijack your thinking from you. So whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's noble, whatever's truth, then he says whatever's lovely, think on that. Whatever's pleasing, whatever's agreeable, whatever's acceptable. And I'm not talking about art. I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the beauty of the truth of God. If you've never understood the essence of God, the beauty of the essence of God, then you really don't know the God that you say you love, because he's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, immutability, veracity, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, eternal life. Heck, he's even got a sense of humor. Do you know that? If you don't believe it, look in the mirror. God made you, didn't he? He's got a sense of humor. Whatever's lovely, think about that. Whatever's admirable, think about that. Paul said admirable, and that's things of good report, things that are reputable. And whatever's excellent, arete, whatever involves virtue, moral excellence, and anything praiseworthy, he said, worthy of praise, worthy of accommodation, worthy of approbation. These are the things you think on. Think on these things. Think on these things. Consider these things. This is a verb, logizomai, in the Greek New Testament, and it is a imperative order from God. And the present tense means you're always to think on these things. So what does this mean? It means an order for you to keep your thoughts from being hijacked. You must think about the right things. You must focus on the right things. You must focus on truth. You must focus on nobility. You must focus on right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. And there's a lot I could teach right there. I just don't have time in 27 minutes, and I'm allowed to record the show to get into depth on all of these things. But my gosh, this is the extension of the Christian life. This is how you live the Christian life, in your mind, what you think, because you are a product of your thoughts, not your actions. Your actions follow your thoughts. As you have impulses, as you have desires, as you have actions, you see, this is where it all starts. Your spiritual life is lived in your brain, what you think. And the Bible clearly says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. I told you that. And the Bible clearly says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And the Bible clearly says, guard your heart. Don't let your thoughts be hijacked. Through the day, it's very easy. You assess a lot of information on the radio, on the television, social media, Facebook, Instagram, whatever you're looking at. This can hijack your thinking, and before you know it, you're lured into the world you don't need to be into. 24/7, there is an assault on your mind to capture your thoughts and to hijack your thinking. 24/7. I don't care if it's a movie you watched. I don't care if it's a show you listen to. I don't care if it's a computer your own. It's always an attack to get you out of fellowship, to get you to give in to the lust of the flesh, to get you to give in to the lure of the world, or to get you to buy into the lie of Satan. You must guard your thoughts. Now, how can you guard what you don't possess? That's impossible. If you're not learning God's word, you don't possess anything. If you don't learn it, you don't possess it. So you've got to comply and concentrate on the scripture. The pastor's job is to communicate the word. You concentrate on it, you comprehend it, and you comply with it, as I told you. If you're not concentrating and comprehending, you're not growing. You're not learning anything. The Christian life is a life of mechanics. It's a life of protocol. You must learn the mechanics of the Christian life. I don't know about you, but it took me a couple of years before I even realized what the filling of the Holy Spirit was. Nobody told me that. It took me a couple of years till I learned what it means to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I had to learn as a young Christian. I had to grow up and learn, and I was distracted and defeated on many occasions because I didn't pay attention. Listen, in order to keep your thoughts from being hijacked, focus on the right things. Now, there is something that will eliminate your focus, and that's called fear. Fear eliminates your thinking. So if we go back to all this stuff that's going on today, trying to distract you, trying to get you out of fellowship, all the pandemic talk, all the military conflict thought, all the drama thought, economic loss, dread of inflation, political intrigue, if you're afraid, then you're not living the Christian life. And that will eliminate your thinking if you get into fear. So the Bible says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. Now, I guarantee you social media is rarely talking about things above. On our Facebook page and our Instagram page, we do give social media influencers an opportunity to see scripture, and we give the word of God and we link it to our podcast. But very seldom will you find anything on social media talking about the things above. It's always about something else, always luring you into a place that you don't belong. So we are Colossians 3:2, set your mind, concentration, thinking on those things that are above, not on what's on the earth. And then 1 John 2:15, don't love the world and don't love anything in the world. That's a warning to you because that'll disappoint you. That means that you're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Why would God tell you don't love the world? Well, listen to 1 John 2:17. The world and its desires will all pass away, but whoever does the will of God will live forever. Now, that's a great question. What is the will of God? John 6:40. This is the will of the one who sent me, that you believe in me whom he has sent. Simply, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Occasionally I'll get letters from people that want to debate this, and want to argue with this, or tell me what they think about this. And so they come up with some solution that they think nobody's ever thought of it before. Oh, they thought of it. Well, what if a person believes in Christ, but then goes and lives in the world? Is he really saved? Listen, this is what the Bible says. It's clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So concentration is the key to you guarding your heart as a Christian. If you don't concentrate on what you're doing every day, you're easily dissuaded, easily sucked aside, easily distracted into the world. Isaiah 26:3 tells you, you, that's God, will keep him, that's you and me, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because they trust in you. So there it is. No fear when you are concentrating on the Word of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, learning those problem-solving devices and living by them because we trust him. Trust, that's an act of our volition. What is trust? It's faith in action. Trust is your faith in action. So if you trust God or you have faith in what God says, then it eliminates fear in your life because no one is called to live in fear or intimidation. My pastor once taught me these things, and I'll quote some of his notes to you here. Fear is a representative emotional sin. Therefore, fear is negative in the spiritual life of the church age. If you're afraid, you're out of fellowship with God. Most people don't think about fear being a sin, but it is. So you're not called to live in fear. Fear and the function of your spiritual life are totally mutually exclusive, different. Fear and faith don't they're not compatible with each other. It's simply fear is you assuming an unassigned responsibility, someone once said. So the negatives of fear are this. It's a result of no adult spiritual life. The fear virus in your soul represents your emotional arrogance and your distraction to your spiritual life. I'm going to say that again. I hope you caught it. The fear virus, not the coronavirus, not the Omicron virus, the fear virus in your soul, in your thinking, represents emotional arrogance. Fear feeds off your emotions, and arrogance is you justifying why you have the right to be afraid. These are a distraction to your spiritual life. That's why I'm telling you that fear can hijack your faith, because you will start looking at the problem and not see the solution. You must look at the solution, which is faith, and not buy into the problem, which is fear. Does the Bible say anything about that? Oh, absolutely. Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Bingo. There it is. It just nailed it right there. What time I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. So fear is an indication that your emotions have replaced your thinking. And that's bad. I mean, if you go to buy an automobile, they want to get you emotional. Take a ride. Take a ride in it. Oh, don't those seats feel good? Look how nice it rides. And your emotions override your thinking, and you forget about, well, we can get that payment down to $300 a month, brother, for the next 12 years. You're out of your mind. Quit thinking like that. So you have to think. Fear is an indication your emotions have replaced your thinking. Don't let your emotions run the show. Caution, on the other hand, is not fear. Caution is careful consideration. So your mental attitude will determine your happiness, I promise you. Your mental attitude is a function of your human thinking. Your mental attitude is what you think in any given time in your life, any given day, any given hour. Consequently, thinking is the battlefield of your soul. The life of every believer is in his mental attitude. The life of every believer is determined experientially by two principles, what he thinks and what he does. So this system of thought called Bible doctrine produces a mental attitude of divine viewpoint, the mind of Christ. And the content of this divine viewpoint is the infallible Word of God in your soul that gives you trust because it acts on your faith. So the greatest battle we have in life is a battle in the soul. Therefore, the importance of problem-solving devices we call the flatline in your soul. Good changes in history are made through what you think, and the content of your thinking is the most important thing about you. And sadly to say, most believers today are kind of confused in their thinking, especially when it comes to the spiritual life, because very seldom are they taught accurate information about it. So if you allow your thoughts to be hijacked, then you will enter into self-induced slavery. You'll have associated guilt, you'll have bitterness and hatred, and especially hating yourself for what you allowed yourself to become. The solution is always simple for the believer, you and me, and that's for us to rebound. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. We must confess the sin of fear. We must confess when we buy into the lure of the world, the lust of the flesh, and not allow these things to take over our thinking. Of course, anyone who's not a believer in Jesus Christ has no alternative but to think what the world offers. The solution for him is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be changed. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. Thank you for listening. Thank you for tuning in. Pray for me that we'll be back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long, just 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education. And, of course, we have no manipulation. We're not trying to con you. We're not going to ask you for money. We're not going to solicit membership. We're not going to try to sell you something. This show is simply about verifying and identifying the plan of God for your life, and hopefully you will orient and adjust to that plan. That's our desire. So The Flatline has been airing now going on 16, 17 years across America. If you're just listening, FLOT stands for the Forward Line of Troops. That's a military analogy. We're saying that there are some unique problem-solving devices found in the Bible, and if you will learn them and use them, they will act like a forward line of troops or a main line of resistance in your soul to stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever transform into the inside source of stress. That's why you hear me say every time, adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. There is a way to live. It is a unique way to live. It's called a Christian life. It's the most wonderful life in the world, and I hope that you'll understand it and grow in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have all the things we make available to you to learn with, all the various books we've written, all the various podcasts that we produce. You can see all of this on our website, which is simply rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. So come check out our podcast on Apple iPod or Spotify or Anchor, or come to the website and order some of the recent materials we published, like the latest one is Crash Course in Basic Christianity. Okay? Enough of that. It's all there for you. So what I want to talk about today is a Christian life. Absolutely, the most unique life the world has ever known. The Christian life is the most unique life the world has ever known. But in reality, here's what I'm trying to tell you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are living two lives at the same time. Two lives at the same time. Your physical life, yes. And then, assuming you've received Christ as your Savior, your spiritual life. Both of those lives are going on within your body right now. And both lives require fuel to function. both your spiritual life and your physical life can be interrupted. One can be interrupted by sin, the other can be interrupted by sickness. So let me concentrate on the spiritual life to begin with. This new life in Christ begins the minute you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not earned and it's not given as an award for good behavior, but it actually begins the moment you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he then, and I'm adding then, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's your new life in Christ. That's when you're born again spiritually, brought into the family of God. This simply means you were dead spiritually before because of your identification with Adam. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. It's possible that even though you were alive physically, you were dead spiritually. And when you believed in Christ and received Him as your Savior, you were made alive spiritually, so now you're alive physically and spiritually. So salvation means you're delivered from judgment. It means that you will not be judged in eternity for your sins, since Christ was judged in your place. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He, that's God, made Him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God by means of Him. So only the perfect person of Jesus Christ could satisfy the perfect righteousness of God. And because of His sacrifice, His personal sacrifice, we have the opportunity to be redeemed out of the slave market of sin and given freedom from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:1 verifies that. There is therefore now no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You're free from that the moment you put your faith in the finished work of Christ. To live this amazing new life, we've been given a personal coach, a mentor, a tutor, a guide to assist us in learning how to use our new life in Christ Jesus along with our new assets. And this is seen in John 14:25-26. Here's what it says. Jesus told the disciples, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." In John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells within you and will be in you." And that's the truth. That's for us to understand and remember. So, keep this in mind. He lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, you might wonder when that actually happened. When did that take place? When did the Holy Spirit come to live in you? In Ephesians 1:13, "In Him," that's Christ, "you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, Christ, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of God's glory." So the minute you believed in Christ, the minute you received Him as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit came to indwell you and seal you. That means that no one can ever take you out of the Father's hand. So the indwelling of that Holy Spirit provides several things simultaneously for us. The first is the filling of the Holy Spirit. It helps us to combat the control of the sin nature. You have a sin nature. I have a sin nature. Galatians 5:17 says it. "For the flesh fights against the Spirit, and the Spirit fights against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish you could." So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit provides a residency for Christ also. Number one, not only does He give you the ability to overcome the desires of the flesh, but once He lives in you, He provides a residency for Christ. And the purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to provide a temple in the body of every church-age believer. for the indwelling of Jesus Christ as the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament, who now dwells in you, in the indwelling of God the Father in you. Did you realize that? That your body is a temple of God, that Christ lives in you, God the Father lives in you, God the Holy Spirit is in you. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Your body is a temple, and that's where the Holy Spirit resides, from making a place for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's go into this one now a little bit. We understand when we got the Holy Spirit, we understand what He helps us do, we understand that He is a temple for the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now we have to understand the indwelling versus the filling. It's important for us to distinguish between these two, because the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent, and the filling of the Holy Spirit is temporary, depending on the use of rebound, problem-solving device number one. When we sin, we lose the filling of the Holy Spirit by quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit, but we do not lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. While the indwelling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes the body, the filling of the Holy Spirit emphasizes your soul. Therefore, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is always stated as the body of the believer. Your body is the sacred building of the church age, and this indwelling makes it impossible for any demon possession to occur. 1 Corinthians 3:16 again. Don't you know you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? So your body is the indwelling, and in your soul is the filling. Now, what about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? A lot of people talk about that. At the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit took each one of us and entered us into union with the person of Jesus Christ. Baptism means we are identified with Christ. As a result of being in union with Christ, we share what Christ has. We are in union with Him. We share His identity. We share His eternal life in 1 John 5:11 and 12. We share His righteousness. We share His destiny. We share the election that what He was elected to do, we are elected to do. And Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, has a third royal title, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We share in this royalty as His royal family. We are a member of the royal family. We now are a new species, royal family, church age believer. Once you're put into union with Christ, which is, we call that positional truth, then you're never going to get out. There's no sin, no human good, no evil you're going to perform that's going to kick you out or disqualify from you being in union with Christ. The baptism of the Spirit is the basis for this new spiritual species and the basis for you being the member of the royal family of God. This is a unifying factor in the body of Christ. We all, you and me together, we all have equal privilege and we all have equal opportunity to execute God's plan. Now, the Holy Spirit is in you. He came in you the minute you believed in Christ. He sealed you. No one's going to take you out of God's hand. He set up the temple for God and Jesus Christ in your life, and He distributes spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit is involved in all the subsequent distribution of spiritual gift. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one had the same Spirit. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He will. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He will. My gift is the gift of evangelism. I'm not a qualified pastor. I mean, I could pastor a church. Sure, I could, but that's not my spiritual gift. My spiritual gift is evangelism. What is your spiritual gift? That's what you have to understand and learn. Some people have the gift of giving. Matter of fact, that's how we survive on the radio shows. These things cost money. People contribute and help us pay our bills through their gift of giving. Some people have the gift of leadership administration. Some people have the gift of helps, the gift of mercy. Various spiritual gifts. And learning what your spiritual gift is the key to learning where God planned for you to work in His program. So at the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you were given that spiritual gift. It took me a couple of years to figure it out, but I learned that I had the gift of evangelism. So the distribution of spiritual gifts at the moment of salvation is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit put into team action into the body of Christ. At a local church, you have all the gifts functioning together, and it represents the body of Christ. The local church is supposed to be the body of Christ. And when people see you, they see Christ. This is the basis for the administration and the service of the royal family of God in the local church. And it's the expression of the modus operandi of the church age believer, both as a royal priest, which you are, and as a royal ambassador, which you are. You have privacy of the priesthood. That's what I talked about a couple of weeks ago on mind your own business. And as a royal ambassador, you've been sent to the devil's world to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible talks about something called the fruit of the Spirit. Here I want to spend a little bit of time with you and show you something very unique. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The word fruit is the word karpos in the Greek, K-A-R-P-O-S. And karpos simply means that which is produced. In the Vine's Expository New Testament Dictionary, it means the visible expression of the power working inwardly, and fruit being the evidence of the power producing it. Now, some people will tell you if there's no fruit, you're not really saved, and that's not true. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. You might not produce fruit if you get out of fellowship. You might not produce fruit if you don't grow spiritually. But you are declared in the Bible to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you are designed to produce fruit, not only evidence of your salvation, but also to have this inherent attitude that I'm about to talk to you about, the fruit of the Spirit. Karpos, the Greek word karpos. So each one of these incredible manifestations that I just gave you, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, each one of these incredible manifestations of the Holy Spirit is controlling the Christian's thinking. And that comes by means of biblical wisdom in your soul. These things don't just automatically show up in your life. It's impossible. They must be learned. They are a way of thinking, and it has to be learned. These attributes don't just happen when you rebound and you're filled with the Spirit, and all of a sudden now you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's not the way it works. Each one of these is something that the Lord Jesus Christ possessed. And when the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, the Bible is telling us we have to learn to live like he lived. We have to learn to think like he thought. That's why it's all recorded in the New Testament for us. And that's what this is. This is the mind of Christ working in you. So these fruits are exactly the same manifestation of the thinking of the Lord during his time on earth. And we are told to duplicate that mindset. Philippians 2:5, as I read to you earlier, let this mind or attitude be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And the first one was fruit of the Spirit, was love. Love. Okay, love. All right, what does that mean, love? Well, there's several words for love in the Bible. Agathos, philos, eros, a lot of different words for love. A lot of times it depends on which love we're talking about, but here it is. Love is a problem-solving device. It's in our 10 problem-solving devices known as personal love for God, problem-solving device number 6, and impersonal love for others, problem-solving device number 7. It's critical you understand that. Problem-solving device number 7 and number 8, actually. Number 7, personal love for God. Number 8, and personal love for all mankind. Excuse me. So let's go over this just for a second. Love. What did Jesus say about love in John 14:31? But so that the world may know that I love the Father, and I do exactly as the Father commanded me, get up and let's go from here. So that the world may know that I love the Father. Do you love God? That's the first question I have to ask you. Do you love God? And I know you're going to say, well, yes, I love God. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. But remember, the Bible says, if you love me, 1 John 5:3, you will obey me, and my mandates are not grievous. What did Jesus say? I love the Father, and I am going to do exactly what he commanded me to do. What about you? If you love the Father, do you do what he commands you to do? I'm not talking about not smoking, not drinking, not cussing, not dancing. I'm talking about growing in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, getting out of spiritual infancy, becoming a spiritually mature believer, getting under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, growing in grace. You're commanded to do that so that you don't remain a baby Christian all your life. Like Hebrews 5 said, there's a lot of things I'd like to tell you, but I can't. You're just babies. This is important for you to understand that. Jesus Christ had personal love for God the Father, and he had impersonal love for all mankind, John 15:9. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Remain in my love. So there are the two loves in the life of Christ. I love the Father, and I obey him, and I love you, and remain. I want you to remain in my love. He demonstrated his love for us when he went to the cross and paid for our sin. So the fruit of the Spirit, being love, is an attitude that Christ demonstrated to us and showed us, and we learn it and apply it into our life. It doesn't happen automatically. Fruit of the Spirit is love. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you rebound automatically. You're going to love everybody? No. If you don't understand this, you'll miss it completely. This is an attribute that must be discovered and learned and applied into your life. The Bible goes on to say the fruit of the Spirit is joy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, joy. What about joy? In John 15:11, these things I spoke to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Once again, this is the Holy Spirit using the scripture that you've learned to replicate the thinking of Christ. He wants us to think exactly like he thought. And he told them these things so that they could have this joy. Well, these things refers to John 13 all the way to John 15:11, all the various things he told them in those two chapters. So what about it? Do you have that joy in you? That doesn't mean you're happy, happy, happy. That's some guy sold a book, happy, happy, happy. The Christian life is the ability to have contentment and peace in the middle of adverse circumstances. So the next fruit of the Spirit is peace. John 16:33 shows us how the Lord Jesus Christ had that peace. He said, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I overcame the world. So the same peace that he had is to be replicated in you if you learn it, if you understand how to have that peace. It's called the faith rest drill. If you stand on the promises of God, you have nothing to worry about. If you turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven, you have nothing to be upset about. You can have a life of peace, no agitation, no anger, no bitterness. These things I spoke to you, John 16:33, so that in me you may have peace. Well, if I rebound and confess my sin, I'm automatically going to have peace? Nope. Not until you learn how to do it. It's a learned attribute. You have to learn how to use the faith rest drill in all circumstances, and that's where the peace comes from. Another one is the fruit of the Spirit. It's called patience in the Bible. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience in Galatians 5:22. Well, patience is used several ways in the Bible. Patience with people, patience with circumstances, even the patience of God, which is called long-suffering. So in 2 Peter 3:15, listen carefully. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. That's his patience. He was very patient with you. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. How to have patience with people. how to have patience with circumstances, and the patience of God. Now listen, I'll show you what the patience of God is in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some people count slowness, but is patient towards you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God patiently waits on you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Another fruit of the Spirit is called kindness in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that attitude in Luke 6:27 when he said, "But I say to you who hear me, love your enemies and do good to those that hate you." That's in the Beatitudes. That is a learned attribute. You don't just do that automatically. You have to learn how to have grace orientation with other people, learning how to grace people out just like God graced you out. If God, you got saved by grace, you live by grace, you die by grace, there's surpassing grace in heaven. But if you can't grace other people out, if you're hostile and angry and bitter, malign people, you're not kind, you're angry and bitter towards them, then you haven't learned how to live the Christian life according to grace orientation. Another fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says in Galatians 5:22, is goodness. The Greek word agathosune, and that means being kind to other people. A-G-A-T-H-O-S-U-N-E, sune, agathosune. Being kind to other people is the word goodness. So in Ephesians 4:32, the Bible says, "Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you." And then the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful. There it is. Jesus Christ demonstrated faithfulness. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. The same faithfulness he demonstrated, you are to demonstrate. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. If you learn these things, and that's the impersonal love that you use towards other people. The fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, is gentleness, praotes. This doesn't mean that you're macho, but it means you have humility or you're oriented to grace. You're not arrogant. You're gentle. In 1 Peter 2:23, while being abusively insulted, he did not insult in return. While suffering, he did not threaten, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. That's the patience of Christ, the gentleness of Christ. He was very gentle with those who criticized him, insulted him, abused him, and he didn't do anything back to them. And then we come to the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And this is the strength to control your emotions and deny the power of the flesh. Ekratetia, the Greek word, E-G-K-R-A-T-E-I-A, ekratetia. So, what does that mean? 1 Peter 5, now for this very reason, apply all diligence, and this is self-control, in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness. That's the lifestyle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's you learning to live like Christ lived. All of these traits are learned attitudes that you must acquire. So here's a final warning in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy that person. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. You are the temple of God. Do not abuse the temple. Romans 8:13, for if you are living in according with the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Holy Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you are going to live. Wonderful promise and a wonderful warning for all of us. There's a lot to say about this. I crammed it into a short 27-minute session. I hope you learned it. I hope you're listening. If you want more information, get in touch with me immediately, as quickly as you can. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughes.com.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center. Founded in 19... 19-